long to change, but just can't seem to get started? Do you find yourself longing to take steps to know God, but you sink into self-loathing every time when you fail and don't do what you said you would do? If you want to learn how to do what's best, even when you feel like it the least, don't go away.
Welcome to this Wednesday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is an international discipleship ministry featuring the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy, and today Chip continues his series, How to Change for the Better, by helping us get clear on how to stay motivated when the going gets tough. Now, if you don't get to hear all of today's message, remember, you can hear Chip's messages anytime on the Chip Ingram app. Now, if you have your Bible, open it now to James chapter 3, and let's join Chip for his message, Motivation, How to Do What's Best When You Feel Like It the Least.
Let me do my best shot at a review. The picture on the front is a diagram, and pretend it looks like an iceberg, okay? If it doesn't, don't worry about it, but that's what it's supposed to be. And the thing about an iceberg is what? You know, 9/10 is underwater. And so pull out a pen if you have it, and the squiggly line's gonna move down a little bit. I want you to put it under speech, because what we're going to learn from the book of James is that our speech actually will help us see what's inside of us, our values, our beliefs, our identity, our thoughts. Here's the premise. The premise simply is this. Most of us try and change for the better by dealing with stuff above the waterline, behavior. In other words, I want to stop drinking. I want to stop smoking. I want to work out. I want to be a more patient husband. I want to be a more kind mother. I want to be a more, you name it, okay? But we said a superficial focus and a superficial analysis always leads to superficial temporary change. And so if you only work above the waterline, you're always dealing with symptoms. You're never dealing with core root issues. Because God really isn't about, although He loves you, He's really not about trying to get you from a size 14 to a size 10 dress. That's really not the big deal. What God is really about is inwardly transforming you to become like Christ. And not faking it, not trying harder, but an inward transformation by the Spirit of God, where the truth of God, of what is already true in you because you are in Christ, what He's really about is changing how you think and changing what you believe and coming to the point where you accept how deeply you're loved and living out of that as a secure, unconditionally loved person who then naturally flows the life of Christ through you. Now, here's the deal. What we're going to talk about is motivation. We're going to talk about how to do what's best for you when you feel like it the least. Or kind of another way to put that, why is it so hard to get started on what you really know is right and almost impossible to keep going? Now, before we go there, you got your notes out? Don't turn the page, because I want to talk about something about motivation. I want to give you the two ways that we tend to get motivated that do not work. And then I want to give you a biblical alternative that we're going to look at from James chapter 3 that will work. So with that in mind, mode number one, we're just doing a little study, a little thinking out loud about motivation. Mode number one is what I call motivation by way of guilty feelings. This is the ought should. You start to get motivated when you feel so much, you know, someone in your family says, you ought to do this, you should do this, you ought, you should, you ought, you should. And so finally you say, okay, I ought to quit smoking, or I ought to quit drinking, or I ought to cut down watching so much TV, or I ought to get in shape, or I ought to spend more time with my family, or I ought to go to church more, or I ought to start reading my Bible, or I ought to start praying. And it's ought, should, and you have guilty feelings. And now the guilty feelings build up to a level that you're sick of the guilty feelings, and so here's the motivation. I want to get rid of the guilty feelings. So I join the spa, get a patch to stop smoking, join a little group, take some initial steps. 6 weeks later, I don't change. You know why? Because the motivation was to get rid of the guilty feelings. The motivation was not, oh, when my life operates like this, it is unloving to my family. I'm not reaching my potential for God, and He wants to do a magnificent work in and through me. It is not a conviction from objective guilt where I repent and say, oh God, I don't want to be this kind of person. I've offended you. I'm hurting others. Will you change me? See, that will produce some long-term change. Guilty feelings. Guilt, by the way, it's kind of like a car battery. It can get you started. But you know what? Don't try driving a car very long if it doesn't have an alternator. Some of you know I'm not real good with cars. I can tell you, at least with the model I have, how long a battery will go. You can drive on one of the cars I've owned for 2.5 days with a battery where the alternator doesn't work. That's a lot like a lot of our lives. Tried, quit, tried, quit, tried, quit, tried, because you feel guilty. Second mode that is ineffective for long-term change is the mode of selfish desires. Now, the Bible calls it lust. Here's the idea. You want to change because there's this belief system that's tied into bigger, better, sexier, more acceptable, more successful. And the goal of change is not an inward movement of the Spirit of God to be more pleasing to Him. The goal of change is, if I change, then I'll be happy. If I quit smoking, my girlfriend will say my breath isn't so bad. If I quit drinking, I'll get to work on time and then I'll get a better job and things will work out better. If I start working out, I'll look in the mirror and I'll like that guy I see. Yeah? If I start doing this, doing that, if I'm kinder to my wife and start doing this, you know, intimacy stuff, I'll go to a couple of those deals and read a book with her. Well, then this side of our marriage I'm a little disappointed on, maybe she'll start coming through. Just a thought, See, if you're motivated by guilty feelings or if you're motivated primarily for personal gratification, they're both short-term, neither work. By the way, every advertisement in a magazine and on TV is geared around what? Self and selfish desires. You can have a break today. You deserve a break today. You can have it all. Drink this, drive that, wear that, smell like this, and then you can be happy. Now think this through. Do a little logical thinking. We're outside of, you know, the media just for this brief moment. If you do what they say, then they will come out with something new that will tell you that what you have doesn't work and you have to have it. Did you notice that every year this phenomena, they change the model of the cars? Why do they do that? You know why they do that? To tell you that what you have doesn't really match and you need to buy something new. And like fish, hook, line, and sinker, we think, if I do that. But guilty feelings and selfish ambition, in fact, the Bible warns against selfish ambition as a motive. The Bible says when we ask for things for selfish motives, God doesn't hear our prayers, James chapter 4. Now, open the notes, if you will, with me, and let me give you an alternative, a biblical alternative to guilty feelings as a means of motivation, and a biblical alternative to just selfish gratification. What I would say to you is that the theme of the book of James is integration, that your behavior should match your beliefs. All through the book, it's your mind, your heart, it knows these things, but your lifestyle is this way. So chapter 3 opens up basically with the question, unspoken, how do you change for the better? How do you change? How do you get where your walk and your talk tell the same story? Significantly, not perfectly. It'll never be perfect until Jesus comes or until you go see Him. Now, here's where it gets a little tricky. And just if you'll hang with me about 5 or 6 minutes, we'll learn something and it'll get clear. When we want to give out information, we usually give a major premise, you know, like Roman numeral 1, and then our points under it, A, B, C, D, right? Okay, that's how we're taught to do it. In Hebrew literature, they do it that way sometimes, but sometimes they use a different literary device. It's called a chiastic structure. No big deal unless you're in Bible school. Go tell your, you know, prof and impress him. And what that is that the main point is not at the top. The main point is at the very center of the literature. And then on each side of the main point is information that builds into the main point, and then on the far ends is information that builds off the main point as well. And that's how chapter 3 is. What James has done, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is right in the center of the passage is his main point. And so the way you would outline this, it goes A, B, C, B, A. And so as you look at it, let me read the main point, and then I'll show you how the others fit together. Follow along in verses 9 to 12. It says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be." Literally, it ought not to be. Only used here in the New Testament. It's inconceivable is the idea. Now, are you getting the theme? What's the theme of the book? Integration. Does your belief and your behavior match? And what's he saying? Out of the same source, your mouth, over here he's saying, "Oh, praise God, praise God, praise God." And over here he's saying, "Why, you son of a..." You get the idea. And he's saying that's inconsistent. If you're really a believer, you can't use your tongue to praise God and then curse people. Now notice, he's going to picture it more. He says, "Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring?" Kind of a picture from nature. You know, a spring is the source, what's underground. I mean, you can't have fresh water and salt water come from the same spring. It's inconceivable in nature, and his point is, it's inconceivable for God's children. Notice the next picture. He says, "My brothers," notice there's a little kindness, a little love here. This is written to Christians. "My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives? No. Or a grapevine bear figs? No. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." Now, over on the side where it says the problem, here's the main point. The main point of chapter 3 is this. You can fill it in with me. He identifies the problem. The problem is duplicity. If integrity is things that fit together, your behavior and your beliefs match up, you live the same way on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, then when you show up at work, and when you talk with your kids, and when you handle your money, and when you make out your schedule, same thing. Beautiful Savior. It's reflected in all of your life. He's saying to this church, their problem is duplicity. They live one way on Sunday, completely differently outside of there. Now he's going to go on, and he says, well, what's the root of it? What's the problem? It's the heart. It's the inner life. Notice he uses this imagery of the spring or that which is underground. And he's going to say, what's the fruit of it? The fruit is the behavior. Now notice very, very carefully. The main point is the Roman numeral C. It's duplicity. Then the B, above it, we talk about the tongue. Below it, we talk about wisdom. The book of James, chapters 1 and 2, talk about your behavior. Chapter 3 opens up with your speech. After our speech, under the speech, it's going to talk about our thoughts and attitudes, which always come out of our mouth. Then it's going to talk about earthly wisdom and spiritual wisdom that has to do with your beliefs and your values. That picture comes right out of the first three chapters of the book of James. And that's how change occurs. The A, the book ends, talk about how to be motivated to live a life of integrity. That's what it's about. Let me highlight, read those, explain them, and then let's develop three principles from them that will help you get beyond guilty feelings as a motivator, or lust or selfish ambition. First of all, let's look at the first one. It opens it up. Verse 1, it says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." The grammatical construction here is really pretty interesting. It uses a Greek word in the negative with what's called an imperative. And when these two things come together, literally it's stop. It means something is already occurring in the church. What's occurring is everyone is running to the front of the line saying, "I'm a teacher, I'm a teacher, I'm a teacher." Because this is the first book written in the New Testament. And the most respected person in any community was the rabbi. Well, now Jesus is the Messiah. They're in this new church, and God is giving revelation, and everyone wants to say, "Hey, this is how we ought to do it. This is how we ought to do it." But apparently, they weren't doing it very accurately, both officially or unofficially. And so he says, stop this mad rush to everyone wanting to be teachers. And he says, you want to know why? Because the promise of judgment awaits not just teachers, but everyone. But the motivation is through accountability. He's saying to them, hey, Christians, not only is your behavior not matching up with your beliefs, but before you jump in front, living this double life and telling other people how they ought to live, I just want you to know, a little piece of advice is probably pretty good to know. God is going to judge every single believer, not having to do with their sin, but with the judgment of their works. Once you trust in Jesus as your Savior, forgiven, you will be in heaven. He's in the process of changing your life. But from the moment you come to Christ, to the moment you stand before Him, there is a judgment in the Bible where your works, what did you do with your time? What did you do with your money? What did you do with your spiritual gift? And why did you do it? What were your motives? And He's referring, I'll develop it a little bit later, He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. It's a judgment for believers having nothing to do with their salvation, where you'll give an account and I'll give an account. And so He says, do you want to be motivated way beyond guilty feelings? Try this one on. God may kind of evaluate all believers on a scale of, you know, like 70 above is passing. For teachers, it's 90 and above. You still want to be a teacher? The premise is accountability. Second means of motivation is the very last verse. It says, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. The literal translation of this would be, there's a little and that's not translated, and the fruit which produces righteousness, i.e. a changed life, is sown in peace, the idea of integrity, wholeness, by the ones that are making peace. And here's this point. The word peace in this early church especially has all the Hebrew meaning behind it. When we think of peace, we basically think lack of conflict. But the shalom of the Old Testament wasn't just lack of conflict. It was the blessing of God, the wholeness of God. It was the integration of His joy over you. And so I would say shalom to someone. It's not just may conflict be removed from your life. May the blessing of God and the wholeness of God be integrated in all you are and all you do. And He says there's a reward. He's speaking to a group of people that are living double lives. And He said, you know, if you will sow the fruit in peace, living a life of integrity, over time, as you do that, you will reap this harvest of righteousness. You will have this life where you are changed, your family is changed, your friends are changed. It'll impact your kids. It'll impact your fellow workers. It'll impact tons and tons of people, and there will be joy unbelievable. And so He says, two reasons then, to make it over the long haul of living an integrated life. One is you're going to be held accountable in judgment. And two, there's a certain future reward, not only later, but even in this life.
Chip will be right back with his application for this message. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Today's teaching is from Chip's series, How to Change for the Better. If you've ever wanted to know the secret to lasting life change, Chip's got the answer straight from Scripture. He'll teach you how to face problems and maintain your motivation even when you don't feel like it. If you're ready to make lasting changes in your life, take the next step and order Chip's series, How to Change for the Better. Now you can get it by calling us at 1-888-333-6003, or if you prefer to shop online, just go to livingontheedge.org.
I'll be right back in just a minute to make some applicational comments to help you from today's teaching. But before we do, I would like to just stop and go back to, you know, I talked about how that there is a righteous reward when we begin to look below the waterline, when we deal with some of those core issues and we ask God to show us, and then we begin to practice and, I mean, literally say, Lord, change me. I do want to have the kind of marriage that honors you. I want to be the kind of parent that honors you. I want to be the kind of person that doesn't have a secret life. Well, here's what I hear from people a lot. Chip, I get that, and I've prayed, and I've asked God. But take, for example, the family. I want to have a great family. I want to have family devotions. I want that picture in my mind of us sitting around the table and discussing God's word and my kids embracing values that are Christ-like. But honestly, I don't know how to do that. And so during this time when you can't go to a sporting event, you're not dropping your kids off, you know, at one of their practices, here's what I want to tell you. I want to give you a tool absolutely free to help you have time around the table or around bedtime that's a family devotion. Are you ready? Very simply, it's called the Real God Family Devotion. You can go to the website. It's there. You can click, download it for free. And what we have is for seven different attributes of God, we have a three-minute movie. It's not even me teaching. I mean, it's a little short movie that will super engage your children from about 4 or 5 years old up to 15, 16, 17.
And then we have a PDF that you can download, or if you need it on DVD or hard copy, just give us a call. We'll get it to you. But what I want you to know is that it will begin a dialogue around who God really is. We're going to help you get into God's Word and help everyone in your family see God for who He is. Can I encourage you? Leverage this time when you can't go out. Let's take what was meant for evil, this coronavirus, and use it for good in the life of our families.
Thanks, Chip. Just go to livingontheedge.org.
Well, we're talking about how to change for the better. And as we do, integrity is obviously at the bottom, at the heart, at the core of what has to happen. But you get up on Monday mornings and I get up on Monday mornings, and you have to be motivated. I mean, there's got to be, I'm not sure how it all works, but there's got to be this desire, this drive to do some things and address some things that we don't really want to. This billion-dollar self-help industry isn't making all that money for nothing. People realize motivation is key. Now, here's what I want to do with you. I want to ask you, what is your motivation? And to do that, let's do a little analysis. You just heard the message. So let me ask you to focus in. If there's one area, I mean just one, that you believe God really wants to bring about change in your life, what would it be? I mean, is it an attitude? Is it anger? Is it a relationship? Is it something as practical as an unhealthy lifestyle? Is it a habit? I don't know, but have you got it? I want to give you a little time here. Now, it's clear in your mind, this is the one thing you believe God really wants to change in you. Now, let's just talk together. Why do you want to change? Do you want to change because you feel guilty? Remember the battery illustration? Do you want to change because you feel like you ought to, you should, you feel bad about yourself? Now, the Bible is very clear that guilt is a good thing. Biblical guilt is conviction. That's to the heart. That's what the Holy Spirit does. But there's another kind of guilt that doesn't bring lasting change. It just makes us feel bad. It's vague. It's, I don't want to feel bad anymore, so if people beat me up long enough, then I'll start making some steps. But just like charging a battery, a car doesn't run well or long when you just charge it, if that's all that you do. So if you've been changing out of guilt, that's why maybe you're frustrated over and over and over again. Second motivation is, well, maybe it's self-interest. Are you motivated to change because if you change, you'll feel better about yourself, or this relationship will improve, or you'll make more money, or you'll finally be able to buy the house, or your kids will turn out right? Not bad things, but is it the core of your motivation so you can feel good? Now think about that. We've been fed that in America up to our eyeballs. Here's the third motivation that I believe God wants and that will bring lasting change. It's the motivation that says, I am motivated to change because I am deeply loved. I am completely accepted unconditionally by Christ. I belong to Him, and God wants to bring about this change. And out of obedience and honor to Him, I want to change. He won't love me anymore, but it will be my expression of my love for Him. And by the way, I won't feel guilty. And by the way, it will improve these things. But let me ask you today, would you be willing to look at that one area and then take this area to God and choose to obey Him, not because it won't make you feel guilty, not because it'll improve your life, but obey Him as an act of love to say, Father, thank you. I am motivated to honor you. I want to live for an audience of one. You will see change like never before.
You know, an easy way to hear this message again would be to download the Chip Ingram app. You'll have free access to all of these messages, Chip's interactive message notes, and much more. And not only that, but it couldn't be easier to email or give us a call right from the app. Well, be with us again tomorrow when Chip continues his series, How to Change for the Better. Until then, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.